I hope you enjoyed lunch, but I hope you did not enjoy it to the point that it will interfere with your understanding of what I have to say. The devil is an inordinately crafty foe, and he uses vegetarian meals to numb the senses. He really does. One of the mistakes Adventists make is to think because they do not eat pork and chicken and lobsters and crabs and other things that crawl around, that they're fine. But we can abuse appetite with fried chick as much as with beef. Are you listening? It is not so much what you eat. It is the control of that thing called appetite. So if you find yourself unable to breathe as you sit, then you stuffed yourself too much. But I sincerely hope that the Holy Spirit of God will override that indiscretion of yours and permit you some insight into what it is God has prepared for you this afternoon. I failed to do this, and I'll do it now, this morning. Who is from Ann Arbor? Let's stand, please. Those of you from Ann Arbor, please stand, so those of us from Ohio can see you. Come on, say amen for the Ann Arbor folks. Amen. All right, please be seated. God bless you. It looks like all the campus ministries from Ann Arbor came down this weekend. Those of you from Ohio, please stand. Where is Pastor Elizabeth and her Ohio saints? Okay, all right, there you are. Someone from where else? From outside of Michigan or far away? Where else did you come from? Detroit. Anyone from Detroit? Oh, here we are. Okay, we have some saints from Detroit. All right. And up in the booth, we have Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Pastor Newhart, Elder Newhart, and his dear wife, Marion, who are taping, yes? Chicago. Who is from Chicago? Please stand. Quickly before I change my mind. There you are. All right, from Chicago, a very, very notable representation. Anyone from anywhere else, from distance? Westmount Church. In where? A suburb of Chicago, which is not Chicago. All right, would you stand? Over to the right. All right, from a distinct place, East Chicago as opposed to Chicago. God bless you. Someone from West Chicago, North Chicago, and South Chicago. I don't want to leave anyone out. Okay, did I leave out any visiting group? We just want technology. In where? Okay, well, please stand. Let's see you. Rise out. There we are. God bless you. You stood very quickly. Are you sure that's where you're from? Okay. Anyone else from anywhere else? It's good to see God's people. All right. Thank you so much for standing. Let's now bow our heads and ask God to direct what we do and say. Father, we thank you for this occasion. Father, it's so special. We could be doing other things, but your Spirit has gently led us to this place for reasons that are attached to our eternal salvation. And so I ask you now in the name of Jesus, bless every person under the sound of my voice. Father, be with me as I undertake this very serious task of preaching the word. Let me say not only the right word, let me say it in the right way, that it may have the right effect, and that heaven may rejoice as God's children come to him. Hear this humble prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want peace, wage war. Many Christians have no peace simply because there is a disconnect between the claims we make and what we actually do. You may use the word, if you're a psychology major, dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. Here's an example of cognitive dissonance. I love Jesus. Jesus loves the Sabbath, but I go to church on Sunday. Now, there's cognitive dissonance, and I will naturally try to remove that dissonance by making one of two changes, or perhaps one of three changes. If I love Jesus, or if Jesus is important to me, and the Sabbath is important to Jesus, but I go to church on Sunday, in order to remove that dissonance, I have to make Jesus unimportant to me. Or I have to make the Sabbath unimportant to Jesus. Are you listening to me? If I do one of those two things, then I remove the dissonance and I have some peace. Let me say it again. And many Adventists struggle with that. We love Jesus. Jesus loves his people to have healthy bodies, but we abuse our bodies. So now we start to rationalize. I can't dump Jesus. It doesn't look good. So what I'll do is I'll begin to argue with those who promote healthful living. And I'll start to say, well, you can go to heaven eating anything. The thief on the cross wasn't a vegetarian. And so we begin to advance these arguments to remove the dissonance caused by our breaking of the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill, which is part of healthful living. I will not ask for a show of hands, but many of you listening to me now are suffering from dissonance. Cognitive dissonance. You love Jesus. I know you love him. Jesus loves the commandments. But perhaps we have a struggle with one or two of the commandments. And herein lies the dissonance. We don't want to get rid of Jesus, so we try to downplay the commandments. Does it make a difference to Jesus what day I worship on? Yes, it does, because he died for the broken law. There's cognitive dissonance, and it robs us of peace of mind. There is one area where we suffer extreme dissonance, and that's my guess. And that is in the area of being different from the rest of the world. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial or Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with the unbeliever? And verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice the words that Paul uses, be not unequally yoked, which is a coming together. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath the believer with he that believeth not? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Paul seems to be anticipating our response. And he says, you pick the word and you ought not to have intimate relationship with the world. No agreement, no communion, no fellowship, no part, no concord, no yoking. Because he suspects that somewhere down the line, people will begin to justify and rationalize. Well, how will I win souls if I don't mingle with them? And I don't want my friends to feel odd and strange. As Seventh-day Adventists, we more than any of the people on the face of the earth should understand the separation between light and darkness. And I say that because we keep a day that is different from any other day. It does not make the other days bad. And I'm not saying your unbelieving friends are bad. I'm not saying they are the scum of the earth or anywhere else. I'm simply saying that Jesus Christ requires of us that we be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, we can decide to be separate. Only God can decide if we're better. You missed it, see? That's the fried chick doing that to you. I am not saying that you must walk around thinking you're better than other people. No, don't do that. That is an assessment only God can make. But you must make the conscious decision, I will not have fellowship with the world. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, reading from verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now God chose this one day, and he removed it. By virtue of making it inherently different, he removed it with respect to its difference from the other six. Let us, for the sake of this presentation, call the first six darkness and the seventh one light. Just for the sake of this presentation, this analogy, this illustration. If you examine what God did from day one to day six, there was nothing wrong with what he did. With every day, he said it was good. But the seventh day is so different. The very best works we do during the week are not suitable for the seventh day. I heard one person say, Let me say it again. You know, Seventh-day Adventists should be excited about the Sabbath, but they're not. Maybe it interrupts your plans. I don't know what the seventh day does to you. Do you have a grudge against the Sabbath? The very best we do from Sunday to Friday, however sterling and remarkable, and however it may shine with the fineness and the excellence of what we do, it does not belong on the seventh day. Because the seventh day is so radically different that on that day, we must, in a certain sense, distance ourselves from our activities between Sunday and Friday, even though between Sunday and Friday, we are required to be holy people. Yet the holy people, their activities that holy people do from Sunday through Friday have no place on the Sabbath day, even though they were done by holy people. No place. Because that day is so different. Now, God says to us, you see, the Bible says, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel throughout the generations that I am the Lord, that the sanctifier, the sign of our sanctification is the very thing that has the distinction of being the very first thing God ever made holy, the Sabbath day. The first act of sanctification was carried out upon that seventh day. The Sabbath is the first thing God sanctified. Before he sanctified the tabernacle, before he sanctified the ark, before he sanctified the holy place, before he sanctified Aaron, he sanctified the Sabbath. And he takes it and he says, now this is the first thing on earth ever sanctified, I will use it as a sign that you are as sanctified as the Sabbath is. Now, the Sabbath is a one-day-a-week experience, and what we do during the week, we don't do on Sabbath. But because we, like the Sabbath, are holy 7 days a week. Are you following me? We are holy 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Let me change my wording. We are supposed to be holy 7 days a week. So tonight when the sun sets and you break out, you know what I mean by break out? Many Adventists wait for the sun to set this way. Is it still up? Is it still up? What's wrong with the sun? Is it still up? And the moment it goes down, man, that's it's Saturday night. Let me take off this Adventist behavior. Let me take off this Adventist thinking. Let me lay aside my priestly robes. The Sabbath is past. Let me enjoy the freedom of secular behavior. And the Berrien Springs, not Berrien Springs, the South Bend, here I come. Benton Harbor, here I come. Chicago, clear the way. A Seventh-day Adventist has just escaped from the Sabbath, and I'm on my way to relax. Got away from the Sabbath. It said, no, you can't get away from the fact that you are required to be holy. You see, when the Sabbath sets, your holiness doesn't set. So when Saturday night comes and you're deciding what recreation shall I spend my time doing, you're holy. What people shall I hang out with? Will the influence of those with whom I associate affect my eternal salvation? I am a holy person. It's Tuesday night, so what? I'm holy. Now, with the consciousness of my holiness, how do I associate? How do I choose? What do I eat? What do I listen to? If I look at you, if you look at my CD collection, whom do I see? Or whom would you see? Mariah Carey? DMX? Jaru? Who would you see? What I'm saying is, the CD collection of a holy person must look different from the CD collection of an unholy person. Must look different. When a holy person sits in a restaurant, his choices must be different from those of an unholy person. Because personal holiness is relentless. Sabbath holiness is just a 24-hour experience. But personal holiness is relentless. It dogs your footsteps, or you can give it up. You have plans for tonight. I know you do. So you're hoping I'll preach short. I may disappoint you. But you have plans for tonight. If God were to delay the Sabbath, the set of sun, by 5 more hours, many of us would be angry. Because our plans would be upset. And I know I'm speaking the truth. We are holy, so we are light. The Bible says there must be a difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. Let us take a look at the falling of the plagues on Egypt. Let's go to Exodus chapter 8. And there were 10 plagues. In order, there were the plague of blood. What was the second one? Quickly. The plague of frogs. What was the third? Lice. What was the fourth? Flies. What was the fifth? Anthrax on cattle. What was the sixth? Boils. What was the seventh? Hail. What was the eighth? Locusts. What was the ninth? Darkness. What was the tenth? Yes, the destroying angel. Very good. You get an A. The fourth plague, flies, recorded in Exodus chapter 8. And in verse 22, when Moses is speaking God is giving Moses the words, of course, or Aaron. And in verse 22, the Bible says that God would do something. He says, and I will sever. In the days of the French Revolution, well, I hope that's the only time that rings. Can someone turn it off? I know we live in the 21st century, but I don't want any beepers going off unless you are the personal physician to President Bush. So in Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, God says, I will sever between the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, from the rest of Egypt. God is saying, I am about to unleash the plague of flies, and I want the Egyptians to know that what affects the world does not affect my people. The diseases that hit the world should not hit my people. And so God says, I will sever in that day the land of Egypt, in which the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know, God says, that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. One way that the world knows God is God is the fact that the world looks at us and sees that we do not suffer the same thing everyone else suffers. Now, so everyone is keeling over from a heart attack, but you can hardly find them among Adventists. And then the question the medical community will ask is why? And everyone dies of lung cancer from smoking, but not among Adventists. Why? What is so different about you people? Then we have a chance. And so when the plague of flies came, there were no flies where the Israelites lived. And God said in verse 23, and I will make a division between thy people and my people, or my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. God says, I will make a division between my people. Now, for those of you who study prophecy, you know that the land of Egypt represents the land of sin, the land of Antichrist, the land where no one cares about God. Pharaoh said, representing all of Egypt, who is the Lord that I shall obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This is Egypt, spiritually. 1 John 5:19, we're told, and we know that the whole world lies in darkness, but we are of God. It's two. God's people, the rest of the world. And God said, look, I'm going to talk to these flies. And I'm going to say to the chief fly, fly, don't lead your flies into Goshen. You see this borderline right here? You can come all around this line. Don't cross it. I want you to make life miserable for the Egyptians. All of them. Have them scratching and itching, but don't set one wing in the land of Goshen. I will make a division. Exodus 8:23. Well, when the anthrax fell on the cattle in chapter 9, in verse 4, the Bible says the Lord would sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, so that none of the Egyptian cattle, the Israelite cattle, would die. And in verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Listen to what God's word is saying. When the anthrax struck the land of Egypt, God said, look, I will protect my people. Every Egyptian cow will die. Not one Israelite cow will die. Read verse 6. Of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. God severed between his people and the Egyptians. Notice I said, God severed between his people and the Egyptians. The plague of darkness. The Bible says there was light in all the dwellings of the Israelites. When the hail came, none of the Israelites suffered loss. All Israelite livestock that were out in the open, all the Egyptian crops, I should say, and the Egyptian livestock, they suffered, was destroyed, and killed, but the Israelite animals were safe. What was the lesson God was teaching the Israelites and the Egyptians? When you belong to me, I protect you. When all the Egyptian cattle died, that was an economic catastrophe. When the hail fell and all the crops were destroyed, an economic catastrophe, but God's people were not affected. Why? They were separate. But to show separation doesn't mean I scorn you. The Bible tells us, Exodus chapter 9, I think it is, that some Egyptians followed the instruction God gave the Israelites and brought their cattle inside. Those Egyptian cattle were not destroyed. It isn't whether you're an Egyptian or an Israelite. Are you an obedientite? That's the point. What fellowship hath light with darkness? I believe that one of the reasons Seventh-day Adventists are not more active and conscious in their attempts to be different is that we are not aware of the uniqueness of our calling. Too many Adventists believe the only difference between us and Baptists or Lutherans or Catholics or Congregationalists or Presbyterians is the day on which we worship. And in many respects, that's true. You listen to us sing, and we sing on a different day, but we sing the same thing they sing on Sunday. We sing it on a different day. We dress the same way they dress, but we sport it on a different day. We talk the same way they talk, but you hear it on a different day. They're hypocrites, we're hypocrites, but we exercise our hypocrisy on a holy day. That's all. For many of us, the only difference is you do yours on Sunday, I'll do mine on Sabbath. But if both of us did it on a Thursday, they couldn't tell the difference one from the other. Seventh-day Adventists have been called by the trumpet voice of prophecy into existence. For a reason. Did you hear me? For to fill a vacuum of truth, to proclaim a message that no one was proclaiming. Which church have you heard ever proclaiming the three angels' messages but the Seventh-day Adventist church? Which one? You can listen to Creflo Dollar. You can listen to T.D. Jakes. You can listen to the fellow in California, that big church in Southern California. Who? Well, he and his brother, yes. You can listen to all of them. Not one will dare touch Revelation 14, 6 through 12 because it was not given to them. It was not given to them. Don't you realize if Adventists keep quiet, as they do too often, the world will be deprived of the message to prepare this world for a soon coming Savior? And we walk around as though we're like anyone else. We're not like anyone else. I'm not saying we're better than, we're different from. If any man worship the beast in his image or receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall receive of the plagues of God, the wrath of God, poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Who preaches that? We do. Well, let me change my wording. We should. But you see, to preach the seven last plagues is to upset people. We need to get along. This is an age of ecumenism. Let's not upset the Baptists. Let's not upset. Let's get along with them, even though it means they go to hell and pull some of us with them. No, let's not upset them. You know, Jesus was preaching in John 6, and he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no part of him." The Pharisees say, "What? How can this man expect us to eat his flesh, drink his blood?" Jesus said, "Does this offend you?" The saying was so tough. The Bible says, from that time, many of the disciples left him and walked no more with him. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? We know he had at least 82. There were 70 at one point, and then the 12. Mathematically, I think that's 72. When the exodus of disciples ended in John 6, Jesus turned to those who were left. What did he say? Who was he talking to? The 12. There was no, because why? All the others left. Why? His message was too tough. Many left him. So he turned almost in a divine panic and he said, "Will you also go?" Then Peter, you got to bless Peter for once. "Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." But most of them just left. Jesus himself said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few." Let me translate that into very ugly language. Most people are going to hell. Let me say it even more ugly. Make it uglier. Most Adventists are going to hell. Don't ask me for statistics, I have none. I just have Matthew 7:13. You know what Ellen White says? When the time of trouble hits, and it's coming soon, the great proportion of Seventh-day Adventists, she says, the great proportion will church. Are you among that great proportion? Please say no. I need more no's than that. Don't be among the great proportion of those who will leave this church. And the exodus will be beyond computation because most of us are not grounded. We do not realize that there is no other group on this earth like the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Not because we're better than people, but because of the uniqueness of the message that has been entrusted into our irresponsible hands. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have non-Adventist friends? Raise your hands quickly. I know you do. Raise them. Good. Hands down. Here's the next question. How many of them have heard about the three angels' messages from you? See? What's that grade? F. But that can change next week. If I ask you that next Sabbath, you should all raise your hand. You should say to me, Brother Randy, I was talking to one of my friends, and I asked him, have you ever heard of the three angels' messages? I know you've heard of touched by an angel, but have you heard of the three angels' messages? And you would have mentioned something. Then he or she may say, no, what is it? Let me show you. Revelation 4. Now, for those of you who said you have non-Adventist friends, how long have you had them? What if one of your friends gets hit by a bus tonight? And in judgment, you come walking up to God in the judgment as though you're ready for heaven. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You see that young guy? He's going to hell. You recognize him? Yes. He's your friend? Yes. What did you tell him? When you were at Pizza Hut eating a lot of pizza, what did you tell him? When you were deciding which movie to see, what did you tell him? When he was trying to tell you, well, one beer won't kill you, just one for once, and you decided, okay, just to get along, what did you tell him? Now he's heading to hell. Tell me why you should go to heaven. Why? Do you realize he's going this way because of you? To a large degree. Let me ask you a different question. If you want peace, wage war. And the war is resisting the world. Because it's a war. You see, the world appeals to what is natural in us. Are you with me? We're born how? And shaped in iniquity. That's why God counseled the Israelites, don't mingle, because mingling will create a natural appeal to the fallen condition. That's the way we're born. Don't mingle. Save, minister to, but don't mingle. And if you have to associate, it is for one specific reason. I want that person saved. But mingling that's not guarded will lead to your backsliding, or can. And so Jesus told the Israelites, in the Old Testament, it was Jesus, by the way, it wasn't called Jesus then, but it was the Lord, don't associate. But you'll also read where God told the Israelites, if you obey me, you will live such lives that all the nations will come to you. Ah, to ask questions. How are you so healthy? That's mingling, but that's okay. Why are your students so successful and they only study 6 days a week? What's going on? How is your university flourishing in a time of economic hardship? What's going on? They come. God approves of that kind of mingling. Let them come. How come the young people in the Adventist Church respect their parents? Come and find out. And we'll give you a copy of Messages to Young People, Adventist Home, and Child Guidance. I will put a division, says God, between my people and thy people. How many of us would describe ourselves as God's people? Raise your hands. Okay. God's people. That's what we say. How many believe that's what God would say? I like your honesty. Before we leave today, we must be able to raise our hands for both questions. That's what I say, and that's what God says. Because what I say really doesn't count much if God says something different. Let me ask you a question. It's a dangerous invitation I'll extend to you. Why don't you just leave the church? Is it because your mother is watching over you? Or your father?
if why don't you just leave
and be straight hypocrite, not a hypocrite, be an honest sinner, be an honest whatever. Why be caught between, as Elijah said, why are you halting between two opinions? You're stumbling. Why? Just go. Come back when you're serious. Or if you want to stay, stay. But Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You can't be a child of light and a child of darkness. It doesn't work. Either we're children of light or we're children of darkness. Leviticus 20, verse 26, God says, ye shall be holy unto me, because I am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. To be fully God's, I must be severed from the rest of the world. Now, bear in mind, Jesus did pray in John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. That is the separation God wants. Not geographical relocation to Mars or heaven, but an insulation against the virus of worldliness. Because God needs us in this world, because we are the light of the world. And so peace comes to the Christian who knows that he or she is right with God. And there's no conflict when Friday night comes and you look back at Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then you decide to get into a holy mind. There's no release when the sun sets. There ought to be sadness. The best day of the week is gone. Why am I rejoicing? Something is wrong with my spiritual experience, and I'm not a judge. You know, these professional sports teams, they have playoffs. Some people come to the ticket counter or the ticket window and they sleep there overnight. You know why? To get a ticket. They sleep there because that day of the game is important to them. And they bring food. And they have tailgate parties. The Sabbath comes and we feel as though it's imposing on us. It is cramping my style. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what communion hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with he that believeth not? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The Bible splits the world into two. Those who obey God and those who don't. You're sheep or you're goat. You're lost or you're saved. You're a wheat or you're a tare. You go to heaven, you go to hell. If you found a middle road in Scripture, let me know. Let me ask you, is there someone here today whose spiritual life is seriously affected by worldliness? Don't raise your hands. And you know it. The world has its eagle claws so deep in the soft flesh of your soul, you can't get it out. You need Jesus to pry those talons loose and release you. Is there someone listening to me who has a struggle with worldliness? You are bound. You are literally enslaved and unable to give full and free release to some genuine desire somewhere rumbling at the foundation of your soul to Jesus Christ. You're bound. Do you realize you can be released this afternoon? As a church, we spend millions of dollars and we're always calling committees to develop evangelistic techniques. I read a book last night, finished it last night. My mother gave it to me about a great evangelist, and I love what I read. And he made a point with which I agree completely. It is not techniques that we need. We just need total commitment. And the Holy Spirit will bring a flood of techniques we have never seen. When those disciples in that upper room, knees knocking, prayed, laid aside their differences, confessed to God they were useless, bad people, or whatever it was they did, and they prayed for a fitness to do the work, the Holy Spirit came, and without benefit of a committee to discuss the development of techniques, they began to speak in tongues. No technique. But they were absolutely committed. No technique. My friends, it is not techniques that we need. God is not short on techniques. God is short on people who are absolutely committed to His soon return. That's what He is struggling with. And He can provide the techniques. He cannot provide the commitment. We have to provide the commitment. He provides the technique, and the combination is explosive. How many of us want to be committed? God bless you. I want to make an appeal. It's 3:15. Our next appointment is 4:00. And I'll ask the Lord if He wants me to start earlier than 4. Depends on how I feel. But I'd like the pianist. There's a lovely young lady who was playing. I don't know her name. She's taking a nap over there. Would you come right over here and play for me, please? Just play just as I am without one plea. While I talk to my brothers and my sisters. And I'll make a call and I want you to come. Just as I am without one plea. Nice and soft. I seldom ever use music when I appeal, but I'll do it. And this is what I want you to respond to. Listen to me carefully. I make 2 calls. If you want to be someone totally committed to Jesus Christ and His gospel, stand up. Just as I am without one plea. That's the first call. That was the easy call. Here's the one that takes guts. If you know that there's something in your life, or there's some area in your life occupied by the world, you know that. And you want to be released from that. Slip out of your seats and come right here. Come now. God bless you. William, I believe. Brother William. God bless you, Sister Julie. Come right here. It's in you. You want to get it out. Come now. And the Lord will do it. The call is, if there's some area of worldliness in you, that's the call. I'm very specific. And you want to get it out, come right now. If the person next to you is your friend and you know the person needs to come, take the person's hand and bring him or bring her. But come. Here's a strange call. I'll add this third one. If you have a friend who is not here, but you know the person has a struggle with the world, you come and represent that person. Come and represent that person. In other words, stand in the breach. And the Lord will work through you to touch that person. You come. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a sister, a relative, some alcoholic cousin of yours, some drug addicted relative. You come and represent that person. Anyone else? Dr. Pippin, please join me. I think the gentleman is a professor here. Please join me. Any other faculty here? Any pastors here? In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, then Peter stood with the 11, and I don't want to stand by myself at a time like this, so I'm standing with the 11. More prayer, more power. You have come in response to three calls. I'll rehearse them. One, you want God to see you as totally committed to the cause of the gospel. That was the first call. Second call, the world has a place in your life and you want that removed. And the third call was, you want to come and stand in the breach for someone who is not here, but whose spiritual life you know is in jeopardy. Those are the three calls. Now I'm going to pray and ask God to confirm your decision on the first appeal, to deliver you on the second appeal, and to deliver your friends on the third appeal. If it is physically possible, I want us to kneel. I won't pray long, but I want you to pray in your hearts as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. And if we're not aware of it, it is not because the time isn't grand and awful. It is because we are, Father, not focused on the reason for which you raised us up. Your people have listened to your word and they have come in response to three calls. Their hearts have been touched. No one has come by force. Each man and woman has come willingly. And Father, we come to you because you have claimed you have power, all power. That's what you said. Your word says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That is what you said. You have said, your word shall not return unto you void. You said that. Because your word has been magnified above your very name, we come now trusting your word. Father, the first appeal was for those of us who wanted to be committed to doing all we can to hasten the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to look upon those who responded to that appeal. Confirm this decision in their hearts, dear God. Let not the enemy pluck it from them the moment they rise and leave. Confirm it in their hearts. And let them find time to study your word and to pray and to reach out and to fill their minds with the wisdom from your servant Ellen White. Give them that determination that they may remain committed. And then there were those who came because the world has some real estate in their lives. Father, they want to be delivered now. I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, and it must be your will to deliver a sinner. We know it's your will. I do not pray disrespectfully, Father, but it must be your will. In Jesus' name, I ask you to give them victory today. Open their eyes that they may hold on to Jesus by the trembling arm of faith. For in holding on, they will be victorious. Release them, I pray, along with my brethren praying with me. And let them get rid of that dissonance, Father. Let the peace that comes with a relationship with Christ fill their hearts. Then, Father, some came because they have friends or relatives who are in the bondage of sin. And they are struggling. Some, perhaps, who once walked with you but walk no more. I appeal to you, dear God, in the name of Jesus. You said you're not willing that any should perish. You even said that you're not happy, you're not pleased, even with the death of the wicked. And so I pray to you, a merciful God, live up to your reputation and be merciful to those represented by their friends and relatives. Reach out through your spirit now and pull them from the pit of sin. Break the hold that the world has on them. Oh, Father, make all of us serious. Bring us to the point of Abraham, where we're willing to give up what is dearest and nearest to us, just to obey you in love. And Father, prepare our hearts for the final presentation. Give me the words, I beg you. Touch us, and let not this weekend be just another weekend. Lord, I can't force you to do anything, but I can plead like the importunate widow. Save us. Deliver us. Make us faithful. I offer this prayer, Lord, from my heart, from my guts, I offer this prayer. Answer it, please. Remember the names that were given to me on slips of paper, the needs expressed, the burdens. Father, I've prayed over them. I present them to you again. Please be merciful. Save, deliver, make whole, restore. And when at last you come into your kingdom, Father, admit all of us through the pearly gates under the wings of Jesus Christ. I offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.